These are our last few verses from Matthew chapter 7. And I hope you agree that the Sermon on the Mount has been challenging. It's been provocative. It's been at times even disturbing. There are some incredibly difficult words in the Sermon on the Mount, and they challenge us to the very core of our being if we take them seriously. And I have to tell you that this morning is no different. I found these verses probably as challenging as anything else I've read. But over the last 8 months, we've considered what it means to be people who have kingdom character. And we've considered what it means to be people who have a kingdom calling. And then we've considered what kingdom conduct looks like. And now we're just finishing with what are the choices that we need to make? What kind of decisions do we need to come to? You see, this sermon that Jesus gave on the mountain is not just a set of interesting ideas that provoke some kind of philosophical debate. These are words of life. And if we take them seriously, they will form and shape us, not just during this life, but for eternity. We need to take them seriously. So Jesus brings his sermon to a conclusion with application. Good sermons have application. And like Moses, he asked the people that were following him to make a choice. Moses asked them to choose between life and death, between blessings and curses. Jesus is offering us a choice. And Joshua offered, at the end of his time, offered the people a choice. He reminded them of God's faithfulness to his promises. He said, "You have received a land for which you have not worked. You've received cities that you have not built. You're benefiting from vineyards that you haven't planted. This is the faithful work of God in you. Will you follow him? Or are you going to return to the gods of Egypt or perhaps the gods of the Amorites in the land that you're dwelling in? But as Joshua said, for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What choice will you make at the end of this Sermon on the Mount? Let's just read the verses that we have before us today. Verses 24 to 27. "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Familiar words, familiar story. Those of us who came through Sunday school will have heard this story told to us many times. I remember my parents reading it to me in Thailand from, does anybody know the Arch books with the stories and pictures? Brilliant books of Bible stories in rhyme. Yes, several hands going up, all people from my generation, the young ones. And I remember my parents reading me this story. And so I formed an image of what it meant in my mind as I heard the words. And I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. But let's, just before we do that, let's set in context these three or four verses that we're looking at this morning. We've already been presented with two other choices that need to be made. The first choice is, what path am I going to follow? Am I going to enter through a narrow gate along a difficult path? Perhaps a lonely way of life, certainly a misunderstood way of life, but the one that leads to life, that leads to glory, that leads to being in the presence of the Father. Are we going to choose that way? Or are we going to choose the wide gate, the easy path, the one that many people choose? It's popular, but it leads to destruction. Which path have you chosen? And then the second question, or second choice that we were presented with, second metaphor, is an agricultural one. What fruit am I producing? We're likened to fruit trees in Jesus' teaching. Fruit is anticipated and expected of us. What kind of fruit am I producing? Am I producing good fruit that comes through being connected intimately and continuously to Christ, to dwell with him and to remain with him and to abide with him, so that glory comes to God and we're good and a help to one another? Is that the kind of fruit that we're bearing in our lives? Or are we producing bad fruit, rotten fruit, that is glorifying to self, harmful to others, and ultimately will lead to rejection by the Lord Jesus? Many will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name, cast out demons, prophesy, work miracles?" And the Lord will say, "I have no idea who you are." One or two people have commented on their inner response to these choices. One person said that they felt both convicted and condemned by it. I want to just say very quickly that conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it points out to us that we have sinned and we need to put that sin right. I'd also like to say that condemnation is a work of the flesh, prompted by the evil one, and it tells us that we're rubbish and that we have no value in the kingdom of God. Condemnation is not a work of God. If you felt condemnation in your heart, reject it. It is not from God. But deal with conviction of sin, where you become aware of guilt and sinfulness. Bring that before God, as we have done this morning. And if we confess it before him, he can cleanse us from all kinds of unrighteousness. Let's battle with sin. Let's resist condemnation. We are children of the living God. We are not worthless. We have immense value in God's sight. He loves you with a love that will never end. It's enduringly strong. So the question that we're facing today is another metaphor. This third metaphor relates to the building of a house. And the question that it's asking could be, what kind of house builder am I? Well, I've lived in various kinds of houses during my life. I've lived in a house that looked a little bit like that, slightly larger, in Africa. And it was a squeeze, to say the very least. I shared it with 14 children and two adults. And that was very interesting. There wasn't anywhere really to move. And once you were in bed, that's where you stayed for the night. There was no chance of getting up and wandering around. So what kind of house builder am I? Mud huts in the middle of the African plain? I also lived in that kind of house for many years. My formative years were spent in a house on stilts in central Thailand. And the reason it was built on stilts was because the local river, which is the main river running through Thailand, flooded every year in the rainy season in October. And the water levels would rise to within inches of the bottom of the floorboards at the top of the stilts there. And I can remember going to bed at night hearing bullfrogs croaking just beneath my bed. And if I wanted to, I could reach out and touch them. I didn't. But I've lived in that kind of house. And then more conventional houses, you know, sort of British-style housing. What kind of house builder are you? Is that the question that Jesus is asking? Or is he asking a more fundamental one? What foundations am I building in my life? I think that's the question, isn't it? Am I a wise builder or a foolish builder? It doesn't really matter what the house looks like if the foundations aren't right. You need to get the foundations right. That's the thing of primary concern. And so Jesus challenges us. What kind of foundations are you going to put down? Wise ones or foolish ones? Now, when I was brought up and read the Arch books and so on, the impression of what this meant to me was like this. That, by the way, there is Sky, just in case anybody here doesn't recognize that. It's pretty grey in Mottram, isn't it? So the foolish man built his house on the sand. And I have this mental image of a house built on a beach. Do you? Yeah, on a beach, waves lapping around it, and it's built on the beach. And then the wise man built his house on the rock. And, of course, that's on a big piece of rock on a cliff overlooking the beach, where the waves can't get at it. Is that how you see the story? Well, if it is, I want to challenge that notion. I don't think that's what Jesus actually has in mind. You see, I understood that to mean that the sand was the foolish things of this world, the foolish values and systems and philosophies of this world, and the rock was Jesus. And I was to reject building my life on the foolish philosophies of this world and to build my life on Christ. And if I did that, I had a solid foundation. And that is true. I'm not denying that. But I think there's a layer of complexity to this that might help us a little bit as well. So I'm going to dig a bit deeper. And I want to talk to you from a civil engineering point of view, because every good sermon has some line diagrams. So here we go. Here's a picture of some foundations. Can you see that? It's quite a small one, but there are all sorts of kinds of foundations that you can build a house on. These are British standard foundations. That's called a strip foundation. I'm sure you're very interested by this. I can see eyes glazing over all over the place. And that's a pad foundation. And that's a raft foundation. And that's a trench foundation. Now, don't worry. This is not a four-point sermon. And I'm not going to read significance into all of those. But there are all sorts of kinds of foundation, aren't there? And the thing about foundations is, and probably the most important thing, is that they're below ground level. So that's the line that indicates ground level. And they get buried under soil, don't they? And so foundations are not visible. They shouldn't be anyway if they're done properly. Is that right? Does that make sense? So the foundations that are laid under the dwellings that you live in, hopefully you've got some, are not visible. You hope that they're there. And when you buy a property, you engage a surveyor and you pay them a huge amount of money to go away and check for foundations. And they provide you with a big report that none of us ever read. Is that right? And hopefully in there it says that there are foundations and the mortgage company released the capital. Yeah? So foundations are not visible. What does this mean? Well, I want to suggest that you could have two beautifully designed houses, just as those are, with pink doors. And they look wonderful. They have the same design of rooms, and they have wonderful gardens, and they're very comfortable. The foolish man's house may appear at a superficial level to be identical to the wise man's house. What am I saying? Well, to all intents and purposes, the foolish man goes around his faith, about his faith, in a very similar way to a wise man. He may attend church. She may sing hymns with joy. You may pray. You may gather together. You may even read the Bible. They look the same. But they're not the same, are they? There is a fundamental and hidden difference which, if it is not corrected, can lead to tragic consequences. Jesus is challenging us here to look beneath the surface of our faith. So let's look at what a typical house looked like in the ancient Near East, in Palestine, in the days of Christ. They were flat-roofed. They didn't have pointed roofs like ours. And you can see from that image, which is a modern image, that the climate is dry most of the year. It's hot and dry, and then there's a rainy season, or maybe even rainy seasons. It's not green and well-watered like the UK, dry and dusty. And what happens is, over the year, that a layer of dust and sand and stones gathers and compacts on the surface of the land. And it looks hard, and it looks solid, and it does in fact take tremendous effort to dig through that top layer to get down below into the rock bed that is beneath. Okay, so you've got this hot, dusty environment, this sand, stone layer that lies on top of solid rock. And of course, when you're building houses in that heat, it's very tempting to avoid digging through to the rock and to build on the topsoil, the sand, which looks solid enough at first impressions. So the first thing that we've come across is that foundations are not visible. The second thing I want to suggest is that the rock layer, rather than being a separate piece of rock, is often buried underneath layers of sand. That was certainly the case in Jesus' days. And so the foolish man would come along and he would build his house, but because he was lazy and foolish and couldn't be bothered to do a hard day's work, he didn't bother to dig through that top layer to the rock. And so there were no foundations to his house. Jesus describes that as foolish. But the wise man built a form of foundation. I have no idea which of the four types British Standard foundations he built, or maybe it was something else altogether. But the idea is that you put something as solid as rock beneath the house to connect it to the solid rock beneath, so that when vibrations come, when the waters come, when the storms come, the house does not move. So those are deep foundations onto solid rock. And Jesus describes that as wise. So the question that we need to ask is, what kind of foundations are you, am I, building in my life? Why was it important? Can you see that? Can you see hot, dusty, dry, stony landscape? Flat, easy to build a house on, yes? Do you know what it actually is? Anybody got any ideas? It's a riverbed. And what happened during the rainy season was that the rains came down, and they don't come down in a fine drizzle like they do in Mottram. These came down like stair rods for days on end. In fact, weeks on end. And the water levels would build up, and then rivers would form and form torrents that were carried down to the sea along the beds. So if you'd built your house on that bed, you were in deep trouble. So the third point I want to raise is that rainy season produced sudden floods, massive floods, powerful floods in the life of ordinary people. And what appeared like ideal building plots were in fact very dangerous places to establish a home. Houses could be destroyed or carried away by the floodwaters in totality. So what's Jesus saying? Well, the first thing that I think he's saying is that we need to consider what would happen to our two houses. If we're the foolish man, when the storms come and the waters rise and we have no foundations, our house is not safe. I'm sorry, I've had some fun. But it can't touch, the storms cannot touch a house that is built on solid rock. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that it matters very much what we build our lives upon. Foundations matter immensely because the storms are coming. Jesus says in John 16, here on earth, in this world, you will have, in the old-fashioned version, tribulation. Many trials and sorrows. Hands up if you've experienced that. A church full of people. Trials, sorrows, tribulations, grief. It comes to us all. Jesus promised that we would have it. But he says, fear not, for I have overcome the world. But trouble is coming. Here on earth, you will have many trials and difficulties. The trouble can be to do with our health. It may be to do with our family, maybe to do with finance. It may even be literal storms. If you're living in somewhere that's on Hurricane Alley, you could have your house wiped out by a storm, by a typhoon, by a hurricane. And in such circumstances, we need a faith that is founded on something other than the sand that is washed away by the trouble, don't we? We need a faith that is built on a solid, solid rock. But I want to suggest to you that it is possible to weather the storms of life without the kind of foundations that Jesus is talking about. Many people do that every day around the world. There are many people who have no faith at all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they endure the storms of life as we have to. Isn't that right? And they are not founded on a rock. But somehow, and I don't understand many times how they do it, they get through. They survive the storm. Some of them even smiling at the end of it. How is that possible? without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they do. And I think that Jesus is talking about another kind of storm that will also affect our lives. Not just the storms of life, severe and as painful as they are, but there is this other storm that is coming. Jesus talks about it. He alludes to rumors of war and famine and earthquakes in Matthew chapter 24. And he describes these as just the beginnings of birth pangs. And these are birth pangs announcing the end of the known world as it currently exists. Natural disasters are nothing compared with the ultimate storm that is coming. Jesus quotes Isaiah 13 and he quotes Isaiah 34. He talks about the sun and the moon being darkened and the stars falling from the sky and the heavens being shaken on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Read Matthew 24. And he links this to his return to earth, to the second coming. And the writer to the Hebrews takes up the same theme. And he quotes Haggai chapter 2. And it talks about a day when once again God will shake the earth. Just as he did in the days of Moses on the top of Sinai with that incredible storm that frightened the people. A day is coming when God will speak and all of creation will be shaken with a storm that comes when his voice speaks. A terrible day. And what is eternal will survive that shaking. But what is not eternal, what is temporal, what is earthly, will be consumed. For our God is a consuming fire, we read. So there's a storm coming. There are the storms of life which we must endure. But there is this greater storm on the day that Jesus returns, where all of creation will be shaken. And only what is eternal and rooted into the kingdom of God will survive. How do you feel? Are your foundations strong enough for such a storm? It is coming. Jesus will return. We don't know when, but his promise is sure. In Luke's version of this teaching, we read, "The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." So when the shaking comes, will your house stand firm? Are your foundations deep? There may be consequences in this life from not having good foundations. There will certainly be consequences on the day that Jesus comes again. Don't live your life without foundations. You may be able to trick us by looking right, by having all the externals right, but if there is no depth to your faith, rooted in the things of God, this will be a difficult day for you. So it's vital that we build strong houses built on strong footings. And the concept of building wisely is found in Proverbs. You read there, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars." Now, hewing is to do with carving. It's to do with wood. These pillars were designed to bear the weight of the roof and so on. And carving seven strong pillars takes great effort and skill. But Jesus says that in this house that is built with wisdom, there will be tremendous rejoicing. A great banquet will be served, and he describes it in Proverbs 9 as the real life. That if we are prepared to invest now in building strong pillars of faith, we will enjoy a banquet that endures forever, and that is real life. What we have now is just a shadow of what is to come. You see, houses built wisely are strong. They're filled with riches and valuables, but it takes effort. It doesn't happen automatically. Your foundations do not go deep just by coming and listening to me talk. There has to be some digging. And Jesus makes this clear in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Someone who builds wisely is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. See, it was hard work to penetrate that topsoil layer, the sand and the stone. It got compacted. The heat was unbearable. You would really sweat building those kind of foundations. It's not easy work. Now, I'm not teaching here salvation by human effort. Quite the contrary. What I'm saying is not that our eternal destiny depends on our effort now, because salvation is all of grace, and so that no man can boast. But what I am teaching is that the fruit of repentance, of a life that is given to God, and of a turning in direction and a change of priorities, is obedience to the teachings of Christ. And when we obey the teachings of Christ, when we do what he tells us to do, our foundations go deep. And to remain in Christ, to abide in him, to be connected to him, involves a willingness to submit to him and to obey his instructions. That's all the way through the New Testament. You read any of Paul's letters, and he starts off by saying, you can read it in Ephesians, how great is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We are incredibly blessed to be seated in Christ because of all of the wonderful things that he's done. And then in the second half of Ephesians, in chapters 4 to 6, he then says, because of this incredible privilege, therefore, behave like people who are in Christ. In other words, do what he tells you to do. Walk in the Spirit and so on. Don't be people who live in darkness. So that requires effort. It requires deep digging. And we need to dig until we hit solid ground. So what is this solid rock that Jesus is speaking about, just as I finish? What is this foundational rock on which we're supposed to build our faith? Now, we know that Jesus is a rock, don't we? But I don't think that is actually what he's saying here. Jesus is a rock, but he's saying something else here. The rock that will enable us to withstand the pressures and the storms of life, but also to withstand that final dreadful storm when the heavens and the earth are shaken and all that is not eternal is consumed, is described in Luke chapter 6 as a three-step process. Let's just have a quick look. I will show you what it's like when someone builds a house on rock, says Jesus. And it's like this. They will come to me. They will listen to my teaching. And then they will follow it. That's what it takes to build deep foundations on a rock that is Christ. It's to come to Jesus, to spend time in his presence, to still ourselves enough to hear his voice. Not to rush around, but to stop and to wait and to rest in him. I struggle with that. How are you doing? It takes incredible effort to shut out the noise of all of the other priorities, doesn't it? And to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus says. Come to me, spend time in my presence, rest in me, dwell in me, and then listen to my teaching. My sheep, he says, know my voice. So how do we listen to the teaching of Christ? We still ourselves, we rest in his presence, we may open the scriptures and read them and meditate upon them, but all the time we're listening for that living word, aren't we? Not just the written word, but what, Lord, are you saying to me right now through these words on this page? What is your word to me today? It's called the Rhema word of God. And we need that as well as the written word of God. I dare you to spend time in the presence of God, listening to his voice. You might be very surprised by what you hear. But that's not enough. It's not enough to dwell in the presence of Jesus and to listen for his voice. We've got to do what he tells us. It's about obedience. Obedience is a sign that we love him and that we are connected to him. James says it like this, the half-brother of Jesus. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Do you want the blessing of God? Do you want solid, rock-like foundations that can stand the testing of storms of life and that will endure forever in the presence of God? Then get into his presence, listen to what he's saying, and do what he tells you. It's that difficult and it's that simple. It will take effort. And so I want to commend to you spiritual disciplines. These are not popular these days, but discipline is important if we're going to lay deep foundations. Spiritual formation is not like making instant coffee. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes help. Stormproof lives don't happen by accident. They're deliberate. Strong foundations require intentional digging into the teaching and the Word of God. So, study, Bible study, I commend it to you. Get into the Scriptures. Let those Scriptures become part of you. Learn them off by heart. Talk about them with people who you trust and share your life with. Keep these things with you during the day. Pray about them. Seek God to help you understand what he's saying. If necessary, go without food, fast, and call upon God to reveal his word to you for this day. And meditate. Turn these things over. Savor them in your mouth. Draw out of them all of the benefit of the word of God. Don't rush dwelling in the word of God. He has rich things to reveal to his people. And he will help us to lay deep foundations for life. But I'd also commend to you other disciplines that have been forgotten by the modern church, that are perhaps older forms of Christian discipline. Discipline of simplicity. I know the Lord has called me and Susan on two occasions specifically to simplify our lives. And we've begun a process of downsizing and simplifying, not just our possessions, but also all of the distractions of life. And it's incredibly difficult to do. It takes effort. But I commend to you the whole question of simplicity. Can we simplify our lives, reduce complexity and distractions so that we can give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ? I commend to you solitude, unpopular. Get on your own. Go onto the hills. Find a quiet place where you can be in your closet on your own with God. No noise, no television, no distractions. Just you and him. Be still. Don't fidget. Forget all the things that need to be done. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Rest in him. Submit to him. Submission is a lost discipline. Who are you submitted to these days? And then guard your heart. Whatever he says to you, do it. See, that's an issue of the heart, isn't it? Am I going to obey him or not? Am I submitted to him or not? Are these just words, or am I actually going to put my faith in the one who is absolutely certain? It's not an intellectual exercise here. We have to do what he tells us if we want those deep foundations. And often the things he asks of us are very simple things indeed, but difficult to do. They're matters of the heart. So forgiveness. He often asks us to forgive others. Has he asked you to do that? Have you done it? Do you need to let go of somebody's throat? What about our attitudes to others? Judging? What about generosity? What about love for one another? What about our priorities to time and money and possessions and the simplification of our lives? Has he spoken to you about those things? Have you done what he's asked you to do? What about your character? Has he spoken to you about your character, about the need for integrity, for righteousness, for purity? Have you done what he's asked you to do? What about trust? Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own abilities? Or are you dying to self daily? Time for self-reliance is over. We need to trust him. His word is certain and true. What about intimacy with God? Connectedness with him? Has he talked to you about that? I know he is speaking to various people on that matter, that we need to pursue him with all of our heart and soul and strength. There's a door that is open to us in these days. It's a matter of the heart. Come to him. Listen to his word. Do what he tells you. Simple. And your foundations will go deep. So how deep are your foundations? How deep are they? Are you investing now in a stormproof life that will endure for eternity? Are you coming to Jesus to listen to him and to obey him? Do you still yourself enough to hear his voice? Do you allow yourself enough space to really listen? How much of what he said have you actually done? Is there something that you've still got to do that he's spoken to you about? What is Jesus saying to you these days? What are you doing about it? This is the way to build deep foundations and to have a life that stands the storms that are to come. Does that make sense? Commend it to you. Lord, let's pray. Lord, I commend us to you in these days. Your teaching is incredibly challenging. It looks simple, but it has far, far reaching implications. Not only for the people who were listening to you at that time, but it reaches through the years, through generations to our time. And 2,000 years later, we hear your words and we're still stirred by them. And I want to pray, Father, that as we seek you and as we pursue you as a family together, that you'll teach us how to come to you, how to listen to that voice of the shepherd that the sheep know, how we can hear you together. Separate your voice out from all the other voices that we hear. And then to move in simple obedience to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, give us grace in these days, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.